Well, thank you very much, Mrs. Browning. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. Has a, you know, I just, we think about the words to that song in particular, but all the songs that we hear, they have so much meaning. And I hope that we do listen to these words and take them to heart. And this shouldn't surprise us either, the fact that we're here, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we're at God's house. And God has invited us here. So it shouldn't surprise us that He's going to provide for us in a spiritual way. I didn't know what the sermon was going to be about today, but I appreciate that. And I appreciate, again, Mr. Shoemaker made the comment, other comments he made, but especially when he made the comment about we have to act. And he alluded to, he said, in this life, why we're alive, why we're breathing. And that's true. That's very true. And I appreciate him saying that because that goes right hand in hand with special music. As long as I have breath, that's when we need to act. So guess what? It goes with the sermon too. I titled my sermon, The Importance of Bearing Fruit. And the subtitle was Parable of the Barren Fig Tree. So it's it never amazes us how God works these things out. But let's get started. So the scene opens. It's a small town prosecuting attorney. He called his first witness to the stand. This trial here, the first witness happened to be an elderly lady. He approached her and he asked her, he said, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? Kind of an odd way to start. She responded, why, yes. Yes, I do know you. Your name's Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, Mr. Williams. And quite frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. He probably didn't expect that. Then she went on. She said, you lie. You cheat on your wife. You manipulate people. And you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. And she's really laying him out. Yes, Mr. Williams, I do know you. The lawyer was stunned. You can imagine. Not knowing exactly what else to do, he pointed across the courtroom and he said, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? She replied, yes, I do. I know Mr. Bradley very well. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster. I used to babysit Mr. Bradley for his parents, and he too has turned into a real disappointment. Then she went on. She says, Mr. Bradley cannot hold a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge interrupted. The judge called both attorneys to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he looked at both of the attorneys and he said, if either one of you ask if she knows me, I will jail you for contempt. Oh, I thought that was a very interesting story to share with bearing fruit. How's that for being known for your fruit? What's God say? God looks at each and every one of us and says the same thing. Yes, I know you. I know you because of your fruit. Now, this story, this brings several scriptures to mind. But the very first one that brings to my mind when I was putting this together was Matthew 7. Let's take a quick look at Matthew 7. I put it in here in my notes to remind people that don't need to turn there, but I think it would be good to turn there. Matthew 7, we'll read verse 16. Matthew 7, verse 16 says, by their fruits you will recognize them. Then he poses this question, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Kind of important questions, and I think you'll see as we go along why these questions back up the very fact they said, by their fruits you will recognize them. Sometimes that's kind of an odd, we think that scripture's kind of odd in its immediate sense, but it has a lot of deep truth to it. So as we have pointed out many times, God says he knows his people because they keep his Sabbaths. That's the very basis. Let's take a quick look at that in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 here brings us right out, talking to his people Israel, which is talking to you and me today. He says this is a sign between him and his people. Exodus 31 and verse 13. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." That's the same shall that is in all the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Here he says, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And notice that's a plural. It's not just for your generation at that time. It's for your generations on. It doesn't end. He never takes that sign back. "So that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The very idea of keeping the Sabbaths shows that we, each and every one of us, are to take action. We have to take action with this. In other words, we are to bear fruit. This does open up many questions, though. And I want to address three main questions today. I'm sure I'll throw a few in there as we go, but I want to talk about three main questions. The very problem, though, of human suffering and sin, it raises very serious questions. You know, think about the sermonette. Think about the special music. All of our life, we're faced with challenges. And we are faced with opportunities. We're faced with opposition. We have to make choices. We make those choices based on the fruit that we are producing at that time. The problem with human suffering goes back to sin. In his reply to all these various questions, Christ, he spoke of two things: repentance and judgment. And when he speaks of judgment, he's talking about finding it left me. He's speaking of what's coming after the judgment is pronounced. Consequences. I knew, keep talking, I'd get it. But that's what he's talking about. So join me in Luke chapter 13, and we'll get started into this parable from Luke's perspective. We'll look at a couple others too. You'll see it also in Matthew and in Mark. But Luke chapter 13, it gives us a beginning, a lead into this parable. We'll start in verse 1, read verse 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. "There were present at that season some," or at that time, "some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?'" So he throws a question out to them. He says, "I want you to think about this. Do you think they were worse?" And he goes on to say, "I tell you, no." The bottom line, sin is sin. He said, "No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 4, he says, "For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" And he says again, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He makes a pretty strong point there. He said there's something you have to do. Did you ever think about repentant or being repentant as bearing fruit? I'm sure we did, because that's what it is. That's a huge part of it. Christ continues with the parable of the barren fig tree. He's leading up to this. He kind of sets the stage here. And he talks about in verses 6 through 9, and this refers to a tragedy among the Galileans that we talked about in verse 1. So let's read verse 6 through 9 in Luke 13. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and he said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." History fails to record the exact incident. But when you go back and read some biblical history, you'll see there's a lot of revolutionary activity at this time. A lot of revolts, if you will, was happening in this area of the Galilee. The historian Josephus, he points out that the Galileans here were especially susceptible to uprising revolts. In other words, they acted quick, probably without thinking. So in his discussion here, Jesus, he does not attribute tragedy or accident directly to any person's sin. And I hope you got that out of this. Instead, he affirms the sinfulness of everyone. Now, he's no respecter of persons, we understand that. Well, he didn't call any one person out. He said, "Listen, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God." But here's the thing. A person who flagrantly sins, who willingly sins, who doesn't care, they can expect judgment to come eventually. It's going to happen. A lot of times they get away with things in the forefront. But it's going to happen. But it might be delayed. It may be a little while. And they may think they've got away with it. Well, let's take a look at a couple examples in this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You might hold your place here in Luke. We'll eventually come back to that. But I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verses 11 through 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You understand how that works? A lot of times if we don't see a result for our immediate actions, we tend to keep doing those immediate actions. That's what he's saying here. "Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." The bottom line is the fact that absolutely anyone who is a victim of any type of a calamity, a tragedy, or whatever happens, they may end up physically dying. It may be because of somebody else's negligence. But anyone who does not repent of a sin or sins they've committed while they have a breath, they face possible spiritual or eternal death. It's not just physical. So let's look at a few questions. As I said, we're going to look at three. I think they apply directly to this parable. So the first question is, what is so bad about a tree that does not bear fruit? What is so bad about a tree that does not bear fruit? Well, it all begins with a heart that is willing to repent of past or current sins. And then that same heart is willing to make the change to live a godly lifestyle today, tomorrow, and for however much time we have left. That is one that bears godly fruit. We just read in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 6, of the behavior that the Galileans had that we are trying to avoid. Let's look at another quick example in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 7 here. Isaiah chapter 5, starting verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. So understand the words as he's setting this up. He dug it up, and he cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst, and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? So he's asking a question. He says, why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges, and it shall be burned. This is what happens when we refuse to bear good fruit. This is personal. He says, I will take away its hedges, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but beheld a cry for help. We are expected as God's people to always be bearing fruit. And we all have ups and downs in our lives. Some days we feel like a very inspired, great Christian. And some days we don't. Some days we feel pretty bad. But when you read the scriptures, nowhere in there does it say, when we're having a bad day, quit bearing fruit. It doesn't say that. What it does say is when we're having a bad day, repent and get back on the road. That's what it says. So what we do, we need to connect this parable with what preceded it and what Jesus called of the Jews to repentance. So Christ gives this parable to illustrate God's dealing with Israel and with you and I, because it gets moved forward. As we read right back in Exodus, for generations, it's the same principle. It's for us too. But he gave this illustration in dealing with Israel and their wickedness despite all of God's kindness. I mean, can't we see this in our lives? We've had bad days. We've had days that we would rather not talk about. Was God mean to us then? No, he was still kind. His kindness does not end. So you look at this parable, the certain man who owned this vineyard. This is an analogy referring to God. And the vineyard, of course, is Israel. The fig trees, they represent the individual Israelites. In this case, they represent the Jews. The coming of the owner of the fruit is God's desire. Understand, it's God's desire for his people to produce good works. He says, he desires that all would inherit the kingdom of God. That's his desire. And finally here, the barrenness of the trees portray the wickedness of the people. The people who produced absolutely nothing. Nothing at all to benefit themselves or others. And this is the warning that he gives us. I want to notice Micah chapter 7. Quick jump over there. It fits right into this. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruit, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the ripe fruit. The first ripe fruit, which is my soul's desire. He said, there is none. Now I want to take a quick look at this parable in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. This is the same idea of this parable through Matthew's account. In Matthew 21, verse 18 and 19, he says this. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. Now we should take a minute here to go back and look at the fig tree parable again. This fig tree, and we're going to do that again, but I'm actually not going to go to Luke this time. I'll go back to Mark. But this fig tree here, cursing parable, if you will, is found in Luke, Mark, and we just read in Matthew. But Mark's account varies in a sequence from Luke's account, as it is written in two sections. Mark's account is written in two sections. Now Matthew, we just read here, this talks about the story of the fig tree, but this is coming from perspective of the kingdom of God. So let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 11. We'll start in verse 12 through 14. This is the first part of this account. This first part, after departing the temple, Christ, he sees this fig tree, and he sees it in leaf, which means it was in foliage, it was full. But what he noticed was there was no fruit on it. After this, Christ cursed the tree. Mark 11, starting at verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Think about that comment, and we'll come back to that. It was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard him say this. So that's the first part. Now the second part, after departing the temple, if you remember, if you read down through this, Christ just got finished driving out the money changers. The temple was being turning into a kind of swap meet, so to speak, if you will. Jesus and his disciples, they find the same fig tree, all withered. So then Jesus teaches another lesson here. And this time it's a lesson on prayer. So look down Mark 11 here, down to verse 20 through 25. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its root, from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And then notice what Jesus, how he answers this. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Very important lesson here. These two sections, they provided an acting out prophecy, if you will, a prophetic lesson to Christ's disciples that was with him there. Before getting to the heart, though, of the answer, I think it'd be helpful. We looked at a few other passages that kind of link this together. So a few years earlier in this time setting, John the Baptist, he foretold of Israel's demise. So join me back in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 here. Read verses 8 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 8. Notice what he says right off. Therefore, bear fruits. But not just bear fruits. This is the kind of fruit we have to bear. Fruits worthy of repentance. Is it possible to bear fruit unworthy of repentance? Yes. So he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, just don't make excuses. It's what we've always said and what we know to be true. We are responsible for our own salvation. Christ says, work out your own salvation. You can't just allow Abraham to work out your salvation for you. You can't allow David. We can't allow each other. And that's his point here. They say, we have Abraham as our father. It says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. This is a warning. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If we do not work out our own salvation, the axe is laid at our feet. We have to bear good fruit. Now, it would seem fitting that after the cursed tree in Mark chapter 11 here, after it had withered, its only value at that point would be laid down from the axe and being burnt. Because he said it would be good for nothing at that point. So the vineyard that we talked about here and back in Isaiah chapter 5 and Luke chapter 13, it acts as a beneficial enclosure, if you will. And it symbolizes God's people isolated from other nations. I dare say other religions, worldly religions. And especially honored with the very gift of God's Spirit that He freely gives to each and every one of us. And all this came through the influence of the prophets back then. And now it is through the influence of God's Spirit, through His mercy, His love, His grace to you and I. The question we should ask ourselves then, will we accept it? Will we act on it? Will we live to bear good fruit? Or will we say, yeah, that's a nice story, and then go on about our way? The problem was that Israel did not recognize this very blessed condition that they had. Do we? This brings us to question number two, and it is found taken from Luke 13, verse 7. You don't have to turn back there if you don't want. The question is, why does the owner cut the tree down? Why does the owner cut the tree down? Now remember, the keeper represented Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what? Our intercessor, and is the intercessor here for the tree. He was pleading to God. He said, spare his people. He's pleading to God on our behalf every day. Give Kevin another chance. He means well. He's trying. Yeah, he sinned today. Give him another chance. All of us, put our name in there. That's what Christ is doing for us. He's our intercessor. The certain man, the Father, he had one purpose when he planted the fig tree. What do you think that purpose was? That it would be in his kingdom. That it would produce good fruit. That was the purpose. But at appointed time. Remember Mark said, it's not the time for the fruit, the figs. God knows that. God knows, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But he said, at appointed time. So after all the care, all the time, all the money, all the effort that he had spent on this tree, he anxiously looked forward to the fruit. But as we know the parable, he was disappointed, extremely disappointed. It says after 3 years, he is positive that this tree will bear good fruit. So it didn't. He ordered it to be cut down. That is the end of its life. If it was cut down, it's done. It does not have another chance. Why? Well, God's merciful. God's loving. And we've heard this saying a million times. If you take your crown off today and you set it on the seat and you quit the church and you leave, somebody will come in tomorrow and pick up that crown. And they will put it on. Was God making a way for somebody else? Another tree? Maybe. We don't know. But the fact of the matter is, this tree was taking up space. It was not producing fruit, and it didn't look like it was going to produce fruit. He said, cut it down. Get rid of it. So how is this personal? Well, these parables, they unfold 3 years of the planters, the father, if you will, his frustration. After finding absolutely no fruit, no repentance in this tree. The vine dresser, the son, Christ, he appeals to the need of a little further cultivation. This is a little more training, a little more opportunity to repent. And if he says not effective, then the tree is to be cut down and the tree is to be burned. This is the wrath of God. This is after the great white throne judgment, when it's all said and done. Now, I read this story and think about all the effects of it, and I don't think it's a coincidence that the 3 years mentioned here coincides with Christ's 3 years walking on the earth, teaching. I think it's very interesting. But similarly, God, he sought by example, by miracles, by teaching, by sacrifice, to produce fruit in Israel. That was his purpose. It still is his purpose in modern day Israel. You and I, his purpose is still to produce fruit. In fact, he don't just want it, he expects it. You know, this calling that he has given us, it is absolutely, it's amazing that he has taken the thought and the care and the love for each and every one of us and has offered us this gift. It truly is remarkable that he cares so much for us. But with that, it does come responsibility. And our responsibility is for us to bear fruit, to bear good fruit. Sometimes there were signs of encouragement along the way here, but in the end, Israel totally rejected God. I always go back to when Christ said, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? That's a pretty heavy question. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Read verse 11 here. Because this is what he said. And this has to be really, really sad for Christ and for God to have to face this. John chapter 11, verse 1, or John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, we can imagine the feeling here. We go to our family, and maybe in desperate, dire need, we go to our family, hoping that we would be received with open arms, and we get rejected. Can you imagine how it would feel? This is his point. Talking about Israel. Talking about us today. If we fall away. If we quit. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Drop down to verse 12. Because if you look a little further here in this section, we see what the promise is. If they would have accepted him. If they would receive him. Verse 12 and 13 says this. But as many as received him, the ones who did, the ones who welcomed, the ones who bared good fruit, To them he gave the right to become children of God. That's an awesome right. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he came anticipating fruit from Israel. He anticipates fruit for you and I. And unfortunately, he was met with a very strong, firm resistance. Is that the same in our life? I hope not. Where he looked for faith, instead he found disbelief. Israel, content with the benefits of the sunshine, the showers, all the divine benevolence, if you will, of God, they refused to produce good fruit. They refused. As spiritual Israelites, Christians are now likewise to and expected to produce good fruit. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, read verses 4 through 6. Romans 7, starting verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit of God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The fact of the matter is that when we learn and we grow, then we are required to do just this, produce good fruit. It's a requirement. In John chapter 15, we see that Christ explains the process of growing fruit and the effects of what happens in our lives as we do produce godly fruit. John chapter 15, starting verse 1. John 15, starting verse 1, read down through verse 8. We read this at Passover. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit on its own, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will also, or you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You notice he's going right back to the very idea of praying in faith and producing good works. And if you produce good works and you keep the faith, then, as he's told us twice now, your prayers are answered. But he goes on here, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I think this is very, very encouraging to think that this is the kind of relationship that he wants to have with all of us. Knowing we all have a history, we all know where we came from, he wants this relationship with us. And it shouldn't surprise us because he gave us this incredible calling. That was the first step. That was the invitation of this relationship that he's asking us to have with him. And this summarizes this relationship. We should also remember what Solomon pointed out. He said that The wicked covet to catch evil men, but the root of the righteous yield fruit. That's Proverbs 12, verse 12. I do have one more question to address. But before we get to that one, I want to interject a question. This is a question that a lot of people always ask concerning the fact that I've already pointed out what Mark said regarding the time. This wasn't the time for the figs. Sometimes we think about that, and that's kind of odd. Why would Christ go looking for figs, knowing that there was no figs, knowing that it wasn't the time for the figs? Let me just quote this section of Scripture. This is in John chapter 11. I want to read it again so it's fresh in our mind. John chapter 11, verse 12 through 14. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see, perhaps, if he would find something on it. Now, I'm going to keep on reading, but you notice in John here and in Mark, I meant Mark. I'm sorry. I pulled a Joe Shoemaker on you. Sorry, Joe. Oh, just kidding. I meant Mark. It is Mark chapter 11, not John. So see, Joe, we all do it. So, since I give you the right scripture, verse, and book, now I'll read it again. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came in, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard this. One of the things I want to point out here, it says he came, saw the fig tree, and he was looking for something on it. Didn't say he was looking for figs. You think, what? Well, you look at the other translations. It doesn't say he's looking for figs. He's looking for something on it to eat. So let me give you a little bit of biblical history. In his work, and it's called The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? This is from the Bible scholar F.F. Bruce. I quote from him a couple weeks ago. He points out that this given time frame that Mark is talking about here, this is being late in March, maybe even early April. And it was not uncommon for people to go through and see these fig trees full of leaves. But they were not seeking figs. They were seeking these knob-like fruits. I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but I think if I pronounce it right, they're called taquash. T-A-Q-S-H. Taquash. Taquash is the little, again, little knobs, little buds, for lack of a better word, that are displayed underneath the leaves. But it's too early for the figs to be produced. Now, I want to share with you a little bit about what F.F. Bruce says about this parable. Again, taken from this New Testament document, Are They Reliable? This is chapter 5 of his book on this. And this is his quote. The other miracle is the cursing of the barren fig tree in Mark, a stumbling block to many. They feel that it is unlike Jesus, and so someone must have misunderstood what actually happened and turned a spoken parable into an acted miracle or something like that. Some, on the other hand, welcome the story because it shows that Jesus was human enough to get unreasonably annoyed on occasion. Yeah. It appears, however, that a closer acquaintance with fig trees would have prevented such a misunderstanding. And this is where he gets into the meat of it. The time of figs was not yet, says Mark, for it was just before Passover, about 6 weeks before the fully formed fig appears. The fact that Mark added these words shows that he knew what he was talking about. Mark, or when the fig leaves appeared about the end of March, early April, they are accompanied by a crop of small knobs called tequash. This is by the Arabs. It's an Arab word. A sort of forerunner for the real figs. These tequash are eaten by peasants and others when they're hungry. They drop off before the real fig appears and is formed. But if the leaves appear unaccompanied by this tequash, there will be absolutely no figs that entire year. So it was evident that Christ, when he turned aside to see if there were any of these tequash on the fig trees to ease his hunger for the time being, that the absence of the tequash meant that there would be absolutely no figs when the time for figs came. For all its fair show of foliage, it was just a fruitless and hopeless tree. End of quote. So according to this F.F. Bruce, it was not actually figs that Christ was after. It was this tequash. And this was an edible sign that the fig tree would in fact bear fruit in early season before the fruit was actually there. So Mark wisely inserted the note here that figs had not been in season just yet. So I think that's kind of interesting when you look at the actual physical history of the figs, the fig tree, and what's going on here. So this does bring us to our third question. How would the tree benefit from the keeper working with it a little while longer? How would the tree benefit from the keeper working with it a little while longer? And again, Luke 13, verse 8 says, "But he answered and he said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it.'" See, the owner's waiting here, it signifies the delay of God's wrath, the delay of God's vengeance. This was to give Israel an opportunity to repent again. Knowing that the vineyard's owner had every reason to be disappointed with this barren fig tree, the keeper's hope, desire to intercede for the tree's life, asking for another year, would hopefully change things, would hopefully bring repentance. Now, he does not plead for its indefinite existence, and I think that's a good point to understand. But he does plead for another year. Give it a little more time. When you think about this, the opportunity here, a little more time, however much that is, here he's asked for another year. For any of us, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know, if we're still breathing, we have an opportunity to be growing, to be producing fruit, to be stimulated into a fruitfulness, if you will, a fruitfulness state. And sometimes it takes more drastic measures. Here, he's going to cultivate the ground. We read earlier that Christ said, "If I don't trim your branches, you won't produce better fruit." So we might have to be pruned just a little bit. We should probably welcome pruning. But if it bears fruit after this further treatment, then the keeper here in this parable, the keeper knows that the owner will be pleased. And he knows that the tree will be allowed to remain in the vineyard. So what we see here is the fact that the keeper has asked only the owner for just postpone judgment, not take it away, just delay it. So in the very intercessory plea here of the keeper, what we have is an illustration of Jesus Christ's reluctance to let Israel go. It's what we read before. God doesn't desire that any should fall away, that all should come to repentance and inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God desires. That's what Jesus Christ desires. During his life, Christ prayed for fruitless, if you will, Israel to repent time and time again. And that prayer goes out for you and I, brother. He desires for all of us to print or to repent. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, read verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, starting verse 14. And after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And giving an answer, God sent the apostles to provide Israel another opportunity to repent as they fertilized Israel with God's truth. And I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 10, verse 6, they were told to go to the house of the lost sheep of Israel and do the same thing. But I will like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God prepares, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, let me ask you this. Does the owner here, do the owner and the keeper of the vineyard agree on how to proceed? And that's pretty important. Do they agree on how to proceed here? Well, we need to remember what Christ said about this situation. He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then he said, "Every branch in me that bears fruit, what's he do? He prunes." Why? So we'll bear just a little more fruit. A little more fruit. And then he went on to say, that's John 15, verse 2. And then verse 6, he went on to say, "Then if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burnt." So we see that the owner wants to destroy this tree. He wants to destroy the tree because it is not bearing fruit and there's no signs of it going to bear fruit. But the keeper prays for it to continue life another year. It is not a case of the owner being full of wrath and the keeper defying him. It's not a case of that at all. The owner and the keeper have the same goal in mind, and that is to help the tree produce fruit if possible. The very same thing is true in our lives today. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, they are angered by sin. Little sin or big sin, doesn't matter. Any thoughts Christ had towards Israel were also the thoughts that God the Father has. I'm going to turn there, but John 5:19 and John 10, verse 30. It's just a couple reference scriptures. But even though he is patient, he is long-suffering, Christ agrees with the owner of the vineyard in cutting down the tree if it refuses the help that he is wanting to offer it. I think that's where the important part starts. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ understands and agrees with the owner that cutting down a tree would be the best thing if the tree refuses to accept the help offered. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify, again, for themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. Just another quick verse as a reminder, you don't have to turn there. It's Proverbs 29 and verse 1. It says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, there's no turning back without remedy. The bottom line is the fact that the Son never denies the right of the Father to destroy, to whatever. He doesn't deny him. And they both agree in offering grace to the sinner at the best time. Here's the thing, brethren, and this is very personal. Since the vineyard and the tree planted in it belong to the owner, he has the right to expect it to bear good fruit. Or he can destroy it and anything barren or useless on his land. He has that right. Some people falsely believe this delay means that judgment will not come against them. The fact of the matter is, the owner clearly says to cut the tree down. And we know what comes after that. Ultimately, this tree does not produce fruit. Get rid of it. And that is a very righteous decision, since it would be given an opportunity to bear fruit and turn it down. If a tree does not produce fruit, it wastes valuable resources. It occupies much needed space for another tree that is willing to bear and produce good fruit. Peter gave some very important and sound advice and warning for each and every one of us to heed, and I hope we do. I want to close with reading two different sections of Scripture from Peter's writings. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, this will be the first one. First Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. First Peter 4, starting verse 17. For a time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. This is ultimately what he wants. He is everything but forcing us to accept his will and produce good fruit. And lastly, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. So in verse 3, knowing this, first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Brethren, within this parable that we looked at today, stands a warning for anyone and everyone to whom God has revealed his truth and is revealing his truth. Brother, that strong warning is a very simple warning, and it's simply this. Absolutely do not delay producing good fruit.